Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and I'll read verse 17 to 44. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but it was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today through these words in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go over this passage, I would call your attention to three people that were saying the same thing about this incident. Starting in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then when Mary came, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then some of the Jews came and said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" If you had only been here, woulda, coulda, shoulda. We go through this same exercise in our own minds in a lot of different situations. We think only if something would have happened differently, I wouldn't be in this fix. If I would have made a different decision, if I would have not chosen this path, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through now. That somehow all of this would be different. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. We get great comfort in those kinds of situations in knowing the nature of God. You see, God doesn't have multiple plans. He doesn't have woulda, coulda, shoulda. He has one plan. It has existed from all eternity, and that is his plan, and that is the plan that happens. That's the one that takes place. And we can torture ourselves thinking, oh, if this had only been different, it would have happened differently. I had a friend in Florida, took a job with a post office in Dothan, Alabama, and he went up there and he was grieving at his job decision for so long. Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. He was right where God wanted him. But he spent so much time going through the exercise, if I'd never done that. The hardest in sports, it seems like the hardest losses are the close calls. When you go out and your football team gets beat by 5 touchdowns, it's oh well. But when you go home and your team got beat by the extra point as time was running out, you go through the next year torturing yourself about, oh, if I would have just worked a little harder on that play, or if I had only not dropped that one ball, or if I had gone through and done something differently. And so those are the torturous situations we go through. We second guess everything that it took to get to that position. When we look at Mary and Martha, they're looking at the God of the whole earth. How can you look at the God of the whole earth and say, if only you had been here, there would have been a different outcome? How does she know what the outcome would have been? She would have to be God to know what the outcome would have been, and she's not. Jesus told us before this whole thing unfolded that his purpose never was to heal Lazarus. It was always to let Lazarus die and bring him back from the dead. In everything we see in the text we've been going through, it was never an option for Jesus to heal Lazarus. So first, these statements by Mary and Martha and the Jews were false. They were beating themselves up with a false premise. It never would have been. If Jesus had come, it never would have happened that Lazarus didn't die, because he was ordained to die for a special purpose, to give glory to God. The best antidote for woulda, coulda, shoulda is staying close to the one with the plan. And Jesus is the one with the plan. He always does what the Father wants. So he wasn't off course when he stayed 2 days and then came after Lazarus was already dead. He has the plan, he knows the plan, and he always does the plan. R.C. Sproul, he taught me in seminary, and I remember when they were talking one day about the Westminster Confession. And in the third chapter, It starts out, God from all eternity, according to his own holy and wise counsel, did freely and immutably ordain or foreordain whatsoever comes to pass. That God is the one, he creates one plan, and his plan works. And from all eternity, that has been in place. So when R.C. was there, he asked the students, he said, how many of you believe that statement? And since it was Reformed Seminary, you would expect a lot of the hands would go up. About 70% of the hands went up. And then he said, okay, now how many of you don't believe that statement? And about a third of the hands went up. So he said, fine, now let me ask you another question. How many of you would call yourself atheists? And no hands went up. He said, there's just one thing here I can't understand. He said, I looked at those 30% who had raised their hand, and he said, I can't figure out why those who raised your hand saying that you didn't believe the statement of God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, didn't raise your hand when I asked if you were atheists. He was saying this because if you don't believe it, you understand that fundamentally at the bottom line, you are an atheist, and that it was about the most outrageous thing they'd ever heard. He said, let's understand that this statement that he just read, that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, is not a statement that is unique to Calvinism or Presbyterianism. It doesn't distinguish the Reformed tradition from other traditions. It doesn't even distinguish Christians from Jews from Muslims. The statement here distinguishes theists versus atheists. And he said, don't you see it? If there's anything that happens in this world outside of the foreordination of God, if there's no sense in which God is ordaining whatsoever comes to pass, then at what point whatever happens outside of that is outside of God's sovereignty and he is no longer God? Then you have to go find out who's making it happen and worship that person. God has one plan. And in situations like woulda, shoulda, coulda, it gives us great comfort. It gives us, we don't have to second guess everything that happens. We don't have to figure out what we, may be educational, but in terms of what happens is always what God has ordained to happen. Regardless of how we got there, God has one plan. And then we see, we get down in this, what I just read, we recall there were seven signs that John has written in here, and the seventh sign is the resurrection, raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's right in the middle of the book. It's what the book's all about. But in the middle of what I also read, there are seven I Am's that have been woven through here. They are, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And then we get down to number five, I am the resurrection and the life. 6 and 7 are, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I will be the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. Jesus looked at Mary, or at Martha, when she says, if you had only been here, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. do you believe this? Now she said, let's put our detective hats on. She said, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Did she say anything other than who Jesus was? She didn't mention trusting in him. And there's a world of difference between the two of those, because Satan could make this very same statement. He knows exactly who Jesus is. He says he could even say the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, is he your resurrection and is he your life? Not just in a historical figure, but does he belong to you? This is the same question he asks each one of us. McLaren expounds this. He says, let me expand the question for you. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe this? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe this? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Do you believe this? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You believe this? I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe this? Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Do you believe this? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you believe this? That what I have just laid out is Christianity. That is the essence of it. That is not theories about inspiration and priesthood and sacraments or any of the other thorny questions we have. That is the irreducible minimum. That is Christianity. Secondly, he says, let me ask you, what do you think depends on whether you believe that? Well, everything. Everything. Ultimately, where you spend eternity depends on whether you believe this, whether you spend eternity with Christ or apart from Christ. That is the ultimate thing that everybody has to answer. And thirdly, he says, now let me ask you to think of a direct personal appeal to every soul that lies in this question. He dwelt upon the first two questions, do you believe? But let's look at the third item, do you believe? Do you personally believe this? Have you appropriated this? Do you not just know who Christ is, but does he belong to you and you to him? That is the essence of Christianity. That is the only thing we really ever have to come to in life. And then, as he was probing it with Martha, and as he was probing it, we need to get past whether Jesus is just an intellectual concept to where we are trusting in him with our lives for everything. Finally, he comes to the place. He's known what he is going to do. He's come to raise Lazarus, but everybody that is there is still grieving. Even though he knows what's going to happen, they've all had to come through the point in their life where they've seen Lazarus die, they've had to grieve, they've had to, and Mary and the other disciples are still weeping when they come to the tomb. And at that point, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Anybody that does sword drills or memory exercises knows this by heart. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, but it tells you about Christ that even though he knows what he is getting ready to do, he still weeps with them. He knows that they are still grieving until he's they see what is going to happen. And finally, he goes over, and at some point during the conversation, there is it says Jesus was troubled. If you really home in on the word that is used there, he was greatly disturbed. He was disturbed at their unbelief. They had walked with him, and still he had told them he was the resurrection and the life. He told them he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and they were still wanting in unbelief. They took him where the tomb was. He said, open it. They said, it's going to stink. But he said, I've already told you what I'm going to do. And when they rolled the stone, he had three words. It's rendered in English, Lazarus, come out. There are no verbs in the Greek. Just two adverbs and a name. Lazarus, here, out. So his command to the tomb was, Lazarus, here, out. It's just a word. Some of them, when you go to the beginning of the Bible, and you see one of the earliest commands that God gave, let there be light. In the Hebrew, it's only two words. It's light be, and that is what spawned everything else. It's just too worthy. He doesn't have to say a lot for it to have an effect. Lazarus, hear out. And Lazarus, this is the first recorded incident in Scripture for any of the hearers that somebody has been able to raise somebody from the dead that far past the time of death. Where their idea was that up to 3 days, the spirit just kind of hovered around the body. But on the fourth day, it was game over. There could be no resuscitation at that point. And that is specifically why Jesus waited, so that he could demonstrate this was a miracle. This is something he has the power to do. Nobody could claim it was a resuscitation. He has the power to raise people from the dead, and if he could do it for Lazarus, he can do it for you. He can do it for me. All he has to do is speak the word. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We can have the life that we have now. We don't have to wait on it. If we have it now, it never ends. Even though our body can temporarily rot, we get disassociated from it somehow, he has promised the bodily resurrection to believers. Life never ends if you are in Christ. It goes on forever. Lazarus, here, out. He has the power. This is why he didn't heal Lazarus. They were thinking that if you didn't get there by the time that he died, that it was too late. Jesus is demonstrating that he has the power over life and death. He is the one. If we have that relationship with him, we will never die. May we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that these are wonderful words and powerful words, that this is the reason you came, and you have the power over death. You have the power to give life. We thank you in Jesus' name.